us. He may have allowed us to be in trouble, but now he's brought us home and he will rebuild. You know, when we come out of our difficulties, our displacements, our tragedies, when we can remember that God is still very much alive and active in our lives, he very much has a vision and purpose for our lives, we ought to be able to say, "Behold our God." Maybe that's where they were supposed to start. They came back, and some of those who may have remembered the temple, remembered the greatness of their community, came back and saw everything shattered, and so they couldn't say, "Behold our temple." They couldn't say, "Behold our great city." All they had left was beholding their God. Sometimes I think that's the sweetest, most precious and genuine worship we ever have. When all we have left is God. Sometimes our worship can be tainted. Oh, we love God when he's provided the great house, the great car, the great wealth, or the great health, the great everything. If as long as God gives everything we want, oh, I can worship that kind of God. But if God lets it go away, what happens to our worship? You know, every one of us will stop breathing someday. We will have breathed our last. They will close our eyes. They'll place us in a box or they'll burn us. And we'll be done. And not one thing you've accumulated will go with you. Not one award that you have won, not one accolade of things that you've accomplished. You know, your degrees, they burn up. Your children will come into your home and go, "This thing that was so precious, Mom and Dad, I don't want it. Do you want it?" "No, we don't want it. Let's just sell it in a garage sale or just throw it away." I've been to enough of the estates of even people who've passed here when they've had the estate sale, when they've passed, and perhaps there's a few things to help remember them by, but nobody will appreciate it like you did. So let me just say this for my own children's benefit and for some of you who are still alive. Get rid of some of your stuff that nobody wants before you die, because nobody wants to deal with it once you're dead. Is that cold and cruel? I don't know. But I've watched enough family bitterness over fighting over stuff. It's not worth it. Relationships are what matter. Stuff will all disappear. So let's go back to worship. Do we worship God because what he gives us, or do we worship God because who he is and that he has given us himself? Cling to him. That's where our comfort is. That's what we can say on the top of the mountaintop. Behold your God. Now, when he says this in chapter 40, he's going to describe the God that they are to behold, the one they're there to refocus on, to reconnect with. All had been taken away from them. Now they're back. They have nothing but God. So honor and worship God. This is who we love. Who is this God we need to reconnect with? I want you to see in verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might. Oh, he's a strong God. He's a powerful God. Look at his arms. His arms rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. That's a great description of God. He will gather the lambs in his arms and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is a loving God. He's powerful, but he's a protector. He draws you in and loves you and comforts you. Look at verse 12. Let me see the vastness, the greatness of God. It says, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. I want you all to put your hand out for a second. Children especially, I want you to get this. This is what he's saying here. You got your hand there, all right? And kind of cup it like you had some water in it. How much water do you think you could put in there? Maybe a teaspoonful, maybe a little bit more. If you got crevices like I do, water would be pouring out. So you can't hold much. And imagine if God put his hand out, he could put in the entire water system. What do we have? 78% of our world is water. He could put it all in his hand and spill not one drop. that's a great God. He's given you a picture. What kind of God do we behold? The God who could put it all in his hand and go, oh, yeah, look at that. That's pretty incredible. I mean, I go to the beach and the water just blows me over sometimes. And God's not blown over by water. He could hold it all in the palm of his hand. Look at what else it says in verse 12. It says, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills of the balance. A measure of your hand, by the way, is basically from the top of your middle finger down here. You could put all the dirt, all the mud, everything in the world right in his hand. That's pretty powerful. He could take the weight of all of the mountains, the Appalachian Mountains and all the mountains of the world, and be able to carry them as if they were nothing. I mean, like, you got a couple of grocery bags sometimes. You're like, I'm barely making it, you know. That's why we had 9 kids, so I can just say, go get it yourself, all right? So you get that, and we're struggling with a couple of gallons of milk sometimes. And God says, give me all the mountains. Let me show you. I can probably put it on one finger. It's no big deal. That's the God that can protect and provide for you, the God who can comfort you, the God who will give you renewable strength. You think taking a couple of vitamins and an energy drink gives you the strength you need. That's not renewable. God is forever. Look at verse 13. Who measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man, or who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man showed him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? What degree did God have to go get from a university? Some of it we get real smart when we take a few classes. And some of these professors that are in our present-day schools think they're so much smarter than any concept of God. I'm like, did he come ask your counsel? Did God have to ask permission for something? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Verse 16, behold, the nations, all the nations, are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. I don't know how many nations we have in this world. I was sitting down with Jeremiah yesterday, and we were studying some of the nations, and one of the newest nations, I don't remember the name of it now, that was created in Africa in 2011, you know, because nations split and they begin to South Sudan. Was that South Sudan? Maybe. There's a new nation. I didn't know. We had the International Day here at the school about a month ago, and we were in there and they were talking about Spain. Somebody comes and share about Spain, and they were talking about a new nation out of Spain that's broken off. And I'm like, I'd never heard of that. And it just happened like a year ago. But according to Spain, they don't recognize it. But to the people who live in the area, we are our own people. We have our own nation. So there are hundreds, thousands of nations. What is all these nations? You know, I think about nations like Iraq, nations like North Korea, nations like China, some of these powerful nations like Russia, the ones that want to do, you know, bad things to people across the world. People or nations like Afghanistan, and we fear them. And I'm thinking, no, behold, my God is greater than all the nations, who sits them like a little drop in a water and go, boom. Who is it that we need to fear? God is the greatest. Behold your God. As the people are coming back out of exile and they're going to Jerusalem, they don't have a wall to protect them. They don't have a temple to worship in. They're just disconnected from all safety and security except their God. And they're being reminded who this God is, who's greater than all the nations that will come against them. Verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. Doesn't mean they're insignificant. It just means that compared to him, no nation will ever rise greater than the God who rules the universe.
To whom, then, will you liken God, verse 18? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for silver chains? Verse 20, he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Oh, we set things in front of our lives that we give allegiance to that mean nothing. 500 years from now, a Super Bowl trophy will mean nothing. Heck, actually, 10 years from now, it will mean very little. Not that we'll ever know in Atlanta. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not a prophet, so I don't know. All right. I want you to hear this, though. Looking back through this, verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Did you just read that circle? Does that say that God made a flat earth? Sometimes in secular schools, they will say that everyone was ignorant about the earth up until just a few hundred years ago. They would say certainly the church was flat earth type thinkers. Isaiah wrote well before any of our current day scientists that the earth was a what? Circle. A sphere in some translations. God knew what he created, and Isaiah was told what he was created. And so old prophecy said, look, he sits on the circle of the earth. He's over it all. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. There's no one who can rise above the greatness of God. 24. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has the stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Speaking of the stars there and the galaxy. Oh, I wrote this down. Let me pull this out. In the galaxy, what do they say? How many stars do we have? Astronomers estimate that there are about 100,000 million. That didn't even sound right to me, but I verified it twice. 100,000 million stars in our Milky Way alone. Outside of that, there are millions upon millions of other galaxies. And God knows every star by name. That means he hasn't forgotten you. If he can know a star that's a billion miles away and call it whatever its name is, and be able to keep it lit, behold your God who knows you and can keep you strong. Finish out this chapter. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Everlasting. I love this verse. We memorized this as children, or our children did years ago with several others in the Sunday school. This was E, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. That may be a different translation, but I'm memorizing it out of my own head. from the New American Standard. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Behold your God. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's the question as I close out today. My time has been taken. I want to put a question up on the board with a couple of pictures. Am I going to soar like an eagle under the strength of God, or am I going to remain scratching like a chicken or a turkey? You see the pictures there. Maybe it's a little trite. Maybe it's a little juvenile to put that up there. But I thought, really, when you see an eagle fly, it's pretty majestic. It's almost as if there's no effort. He just has to jump in the air, and he soars. You ever seen a chicken try to fly? You go, the poor little guy, he'll never really go anywhere, but he's flapping all the time. He doesn't rise above anything. Now, I know a turkey can fly because it flew into my windshield many years ago as I'm driving to Texas. So I've seen that. But it's a lot of energy they put out to get nowhere. And an eagle, just in the strength of God with the wind that he provides, soars. There's the difference between someone who waits on the Lord to renew their strength and someone who just lives in their own strength to try to do whatever they can. One verse to throw up on the screen to close out is the next chapter in chapter 41. I want to be encouraging to you as we close out. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, Isaiah wrote this as a prophetical message as well, but he's reminding you of the God you should behold. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the promise God has given to those who would simply wait, trust, and focus and follow him. Let's pray together as we close out our service today. The band will come up and prepare as we'll sing just a chorus of the last song and we'll be dismissed. Father, I'm thankful that a word of God can be written, seen, and provided well in advance to when it is needed to be applied. And I'm thankful that the Hebrew people were able to hear these words from Isaiah at the time of their need as they're moving back into a desolate, destroyed area of Jerusalem. And it wouldn't be their own strength that would rebuild the city. It wouldn't be their own energy that would accomplish the resurrection of Jerusalem. But it would be your strength and dependence on you to reestablish the Word of God as the centerpiece for their community and for their homes. Father, in our day, boy, we need the same kind of message. We need the same type of encouragement, regardless if it's just individuals that are dealing with something or our church or our community or the entire world. We need to get back to you as our source of renewable strength day by day. Let the Word of God be piercing in our heart because it doesn't fade like grass. It will renew us. Father, I want to fly wherever you want to take me. I want to run wherever you are pointing me in that direction. I want to be able to walk and not wear out according to your glory and fame. So, Father, I pray today that if someone is struggling, they would find their strength and their hope in you alone. And I pray this in the name of Jesus.